Second Peter, we're going to look at chapter number 3, and I'm not one of those deep preachers, so hopefully you're not going to get lost in this. If you get lost, you got issues, all right? If I get lost, we have issues. But I want to be a help to you, and I'm privileged to come back. Mrs. Wagner called and said, hey, can you come? And so I don't know if you really want me to come. I don't know if the staff wants me to come, but she asked me to come. So I'm glad to be here and just want to be a blessing. I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving as well. Our boys have a wrestling tournament on Friday, 5 matches, Saturday, 5 matches. So I don't think any of our boys are going to really be eating on Thanksgiving. So I'm just going to eat and enjoy it and, you know, just kind of eat in front of them and enjoy that. Second Peter is a, if you look through the New Testament, you'll find that the majority of the New Testament is a letter. Now, I don't know if you guys like to get letters. I don't know, to me, I like to get Christmas cards. I'm looking forward to the wave of Christmas cards coming from people all over. I still enjoy getting letters. Now, I know we live in an email world and a texting world, and so it's easy to communicate with people, but when I was dating my wife, you know, it seems like 25 years ago, when I was dating my wife, she lived in Mexico. And so back in those days, when you made a phone call long distance, it was about $1 or more a minute. So we did not make a lot of phone calls. Therefore, we did this thing called letter writing. And we'd sit down and we'd kind of talk about our day and talk about our ministries and talk about our life and talk about this, that, or the other. And we got to the point, though, the postal system was so slow, by the time we'd call once a month, she still hadn't got the letter. So that was kind of a terrible thing. But the point is, I got used to writing letters. Sad to say, I've gotten out of the habit of writing letters. But the New Testament is really a bunch of letters. Now, when my wife came back to college after being in Mexico, we would write notes and so forth. And some letters were what I call juicy. Some of you know what that means as you chuckle. Or mushy. Or lovey-dovey. I don't know what terminology you like to use. They would say something like this. Hey, sweet thing. You one-eyed wonder, one-eyebrowed wonder, or something like that. And I would open those letters and they would have all this mushy, gushy stuff. And can I say this? Because your day's coming, fellas. I'd read that letter not once, not twice, sometimes thrice in a short amount of time. But then there were other letters that weren't quite so gushy and mushy and lovey and dovey. They would say something like this, Eric, comma. And all of a sudden I knew something bad was about to be said. Because maybe we're in the midst of some sort of controversy or argument. And so it was very short and to the point. And can I say this? Those letters, sometimes I didn't even read once. So the point is, the New Testament, if you read through, you'll find that basically after Acts is a book of the Bible called Romans. Did you know that was a letter written to the believers at, help me out, Rome. And then you get to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Those are letters to the church at. And then you continue on. You got Thessalonians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and even Hebrews. Some argue who wrote the book of Hebrews. That regardless, the writers wrote to churches or they wrote to individuals. Timothy, Titus, and so forth. Peter writes, you'll look at 1 Peter, don't do that, but he writes to, the Bible says, believers that were scattered, okay? And so I think if we had somebody walk in today with a gun, people would scatter. And in those days, people were persecuting the Christians, so believers would, help me out, they would scatter. And so Peter wrote his first letter to believers that were scattered, and now he writes his second letter, and he talks about Paul and how Paul wrote things that were hard to be understood. There's some preachers that for me, I sit there and I'm like, could you just come back and put the cookies down on the shelf where I can get them, all right? Paul wrote, in a sense, difficult, weighty letters, and Peter said, I'm going to write things that are a little more simple. But he comes down to chapter 3 and he closes out his second letter to believers. If you could look down there, why don't you read that with me if you would, all right? 2 Peter chapter number 3, and we're going to look at verse number 18, the last passage in his letter. You're there? Everybody there? Give me a thumbs up if you're there. All right, good deal. All right, together. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, I generally don't close my letters with amen. I usually close with sincerely. All right, but just the idea of amen is we're in agreement is basically the idea. I really, be honest with you, I've grown up in church all my life. I've been in the same church for 42 years. I love church. I love the things of God. But this verse has kind of confused me. And I think the Lord helped me clear it up in my understanding about a week and a half ago when I was preaching in a nursing home. And I'm going to give you some background in there in just a little bit. But pretty much Peter tells the believers to do two things. Grow in grace, and then also grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I get the second part, but the first part's a little bit difficult for me to understand. But I think we can safely say, Peter's writing to the believers, help me out, that they need to, what's the word? Grow. Now, when I was younger, I don't know if the Browns would remember this, but I was just a little guy. And the biggest thing on me, my eyebrows and my teeth. Some things don't change, right? But I was just a little guy, and my nickname growing up was Peanut. Now, if you know my brother's just, he was an unbelievable wrestler. He was just a rock. He was solid. And somewhere I missed the whole muscle gene in the mix. And so as a little guy being named Peanut, in the sixth grade, I actually hit 55 pounds. And I wrestled and actually won the state championship of the state of Indiana at 55 pounds down in Indianapolis. But I still looked at myself, and even when I flexed, nothing showed up. It was depressing. So I remember just this desire in me to grow. And so my mom and dad, I don't know if they got it for me or somebody got it for me, but they got this poster of Michael Jordan, who is 6'6", but the poster stood about 7 feet tall, and I put it up in my room, and on that poster of Michael Jordan was a growth chart. And so I remember as a little kid, I'd run over and I'd stand up there by the wall, and I'd kind of stand as straight as I could, and I'd put my hand on top of my head, and I'd put my hand there and look, and it's like, yeah, I'm 3 feet, 3 inches. Yeah. But I want to grow. And so there'd be times where, several times over the course of a day, I'd run over and I'd stand there. Like, oh, hand in the same spot. I haven't grown. Sometimes I would cheat. And I'd put thicker socks on. Sometimes I would do this. Because I just wanted to grow really, really bad. Now, it's so amazing how things change because I don't really want to grow anymore. This, for sure, I don't want to grow anymore. So that somehow changes. But I say all that because physically, I hope, guys, that as basketball players or as soccer players, what else do you have? Anything else sports-wise? Baseball players. Who's a baseball player in here? All right, you got one in the back. Let me see here. That's when your coach stresses you out. Stress ball, baseball. All right? And if I have a few more for baseball players, I might have a few more in the bag there. But I hope there's a desire in you that you want to get better. I hope you don't look at last year and say, well, you know, I feel like I'm content with where I am. I hope there's this idea, because I know the coaches have it in their mind, that they're going to make you run sprints. They're going to make you do this, that, or the other. You're going to be out there in batting practice, whatever, fielding, and another grounder, and another grounder, and another. You know why? The purpose is so that you grow. And for you young ladies that play volleyball, right? I scratch my head when I think of coaches. Why in the world do coaches make girl volleyball players run sprints? You ever think about that? It's just ridiculous. And the idea is, you don't run sprints. When they serve the ball, you don't take off and run sprints. What's wrong with these people? But the point is, I don't know what the point is, I guess I should say. But there is an element in the coaches that are going to push you and drive you and make you do things that make no sense. Why? So you grow. We get that physically. But here's the problem. For some reason, when it comes to a spiritual mindset, we're not interested in growing. It would be awesome. Where's my seventh graders? Raise your hand. Come on, shoot them up. Very good. Eighth graders, shoot them up there. All right, I got a seventh grader. That's what I'm asking. Put your hands down. It would be wonderful if we had some 12-year-olds and some 13-year-olds that would say, man, there's nothing more that I want to do, Brother Wissam. I just want to grow in the Lord. I want to grow in my walk with Him. I want to grow in being a soul winner. I want to grow in being a good church member at 12 and at 13 and at 15 and at 18. But for some reason, when we get to the idea of a spiritual growth, I'm not interested. And can I say, I've been there. I've been there. Growth involves people feeding you. Did you know that? My mom, when I was a little guy, didn't just leave me on my own and say, I know I just had you and I know you've been breathing on your own now for the last 12 seconds. You're on your own now. Time for you to grow. No, there came a point where mom said, all right, I got to feed you and I got to feed you and I got to feed you and I got to feed you. So that helped in my growth process. That's a wonderful thing. I don't know who's been saved. Hannah's been saved since she was 4 years old. Praise the Lord for that. So about 14 years. So she, at that particular time, for sure, needed someone to help feed her and feed her so she could grow, right? But there comes a point, fellas, there comes a point, young ladies, where growth involves you feeding yourself. Now, we like to eat physically. I'm already thinking and salivating about what I'm getting on Thursday. We don't have a problem physically. Last night, oh, man, I went to Longhorn Steakhouse. Oh, man, that was just sin last night. I was there with Brother Joel and Dina Royalty, and we graduated together 20 years ago. And so we were just fellowship, catching up, praying together, just had a sweet time. But man, I had this Parmesan crusted chicken. Oh man, it'll make you want to slap somebody. It was that good. It was good. And my wife got a ribeye steak, and they it was just a blessing to be able to take care of them and see their faithfulness to the Lord and just talk and spend. I think we spent 3 hours just talking in fellowship, praying for each other's kids. It was great. But we can talk about that and talk about the wonderful meals. But when was the last time you, as kids that grow up in church and young ladies that grow up in church, you say, you know what, let's just talk about God. I'm not preaching at you. Please don't misunderstand me. But man, I love to hear when Brother Wissam gets up, let's hear some praises. And we don't have nothing to say. Ouch. Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So if it feels good, if God's doing something for you, hey, let me tell somebody. You know how awkward it is for me to walk into Chesterton High School and walk up to people and introduce myself and tell them I go to church and I'd like them to go to church? It's really awkward because they're not interested. They sit there at the table and the first thing, I already set them off because they got their earbuds in, and I walk up and I annoy them because I've just made them, hard work. They had to pull the earbud out of their ear. And they just sit there and look at me like, what are you doing? And I'm interested in Jesus. So this idea of growth is important. But the Lord has helped me with this idea of growing in grace. So let's just talk about it just for a little bit. I'm not going to belabor this. Some of you, I'm already losing you. I don't want to lose you. Grow in grace. So let's just break that down. Somebody raise their hand if you would and tell me what grace is. Gibson, I'm going to pick on you. You're Gibson, right? I know your mama, so we'll tell her if you don't know what grace is all about. What's grace?
Grace is like giving somebody mercy.
Okay, hold on. I'm glad he answered that. Now, hold on. My daughter is 7 years old. She's my youngest. Her name is Charis. Charis in the Greek means grace. We have a young lady in our Bible college named Mercy. And there's a lot of times people get grace and mercy confused. So follow the illustration. Charis is a sweet little thing. She's been here before coming to chapel. She's just a great kid. She loves to travel with Dad. But sometimes Charis disobeys her father, believe it or not. And so what has to happen is when she disobeys, I say, Charis, now what I want you to do is go to your room. It's not for fellowship. It's not for game time. We have to talk. And so when she goes into the room, she has a responsibility. Take her hands, put them on the bed, and then I get something from my little arsenal, and I whack her on the rear exterior of her body. Okay, it's pretty simple. We do whack, whack, whack. We fellowship together, and then it's all done. But sometimes, the Holy Spirit of God will convict me and say, Eric, I show you mercy all the time. Now, I want you to follow this. This is a time for you to demonstrate mercy to your daughter and just kind of give her a picture of what I do to you. And so sometimes she's standing there, little crocodile tears are rolling down her face, and she's just waiting, pow, pow, pow. And I stand there and say, Karis, stand up and look at me. Today, I'm going to show you mercy. Now, she's 7, and she understands this because right about that time, this big smile forms upon her face. The tears pretty quickly stop. Because what happened, my man, I just showed her mercy. I did not give her what she deserved. Help me out. Did she deserve a spanking? Okay, you might not think so, but I think so. Okay, so she deserved a spanking. So what I did is I did not give her what she deserved. Now let's follow the illustration. While we're standing there, I get this overwhelming desire to show grace to her. So I reach into my billfold, I pull a $100 bill out, and I hand it to Karis. And she even gets a bigger smile on her face. Now what that is I just gave her what she did not deserve. Does that help? So mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And the Bible tells us to grow in what? Grace. So the idea is if I came to chapel and I handed everybody $100 just because, you're like, I like this guy. And I said, every time I come to chapel, I'm going to give everybody $100. You know what you would do? You'd say, Brother Sam, when's Brother Ramus coming back? You don't care about Brother Ramus and the preaching. You just want $100. I get it. And you'd want me to come back and come back and come back and come back. And what you have a desire for is to grow in grace. Now, let me give you the thought that the Lord just laid on me the other day while I was preaching in the middle of this nursing home service. Talking to older folks. And this has cleared it up for me. Let's illustrate it this way. What's your name?
Niue.
Yeah, that one. Let's just say my man right here comes, and let's just say that there's a well here, okay? Filled with water, it never runs dry. And there's another well here, same thing, filled with water and never runs dry. Let's picture this one as the well of mercy. Let's picture the one here as the well of grace. Now, stay with me. This is good. This has challenged me. This has encouraged me. Peter writes to the believers to grow in grace. Now, I have seen in my life, the problem is I find myself, Brother Wissam, at the wrong well. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. The Bible says His mercies are new every morning. I'm thankful that I don't get what I deserve. Where's my young lady, Selah? Where's she at? I lost her. All right. I'm thankful that God reached down to me as a 12-year-old boy and gave me a whole heap of mercy. Because you know what I deserve? I deserve the lake of fire just like all everybody else did because of our sin. And I was really good at sinning. And God looked down, and really what I deserved is to live in a home where there was drugs and alcohol, because I didn't have a safe, I had a good father, I didn't have a safe father. And you know, I could have gone the whole path as everybody else did. I deserved that. But God in His mercy, He says, no, I want you to drink from that well. And you know what I found? I drink from this well fairly often. But Peter doesn't say grow in mercy. You know what he says? Grow in grace. And what the Lord just challenged me, says, Eric, you're spending way too much time at the wrong well. Get over to this well because there's so much here that I want to give you that you don't deserve. And I sit back and I think when I was 16 years old and I got kicked out of Fairhaven Baptist Academy and I got kicked out of the youth group and I get kicked off the wrestling team and got kicked off the soccer team and got kicked out of the orchestra and kicked in. It was like my life fell apart in a sense. And I'm so thankful that I was able to run to the well of mercy and dip and dip and dip and dip. And God was mercy full. It never runs out. But you know what I found? Why do we have to be at the well of mercy all the time? I'd like to encourage you young ladies and you young men to say, you know what? It's time for me. I just find myself always in trouble. I find myself always in this bad situation. And a lot of it's because we're making bad decisions and making wrong choices and looking at the wrong things and being with the wrong people and blah, blah, blah. And I'm so thankful that we can go to the well of mercy. But man, I want to encourage you to get to a different well. That never, never, never runs out. And it is God's grace. And God looked down when I started saying, I'm tired of that well. I'm tired of being there and dwelling there. I want to go over to this well. And you know what I started finding? When I start to do what God wants me to do, His grace is amazing. And so what I do now, got this little track here. This is my favorite track. I go to people. Just like I did this morning when I walked out of the hotel, I said, you ever heard the song Amazing Grace? Yeah. I said, do you have any idea what grace is? And she kind of gave me the answer like my man Gibson. Mr. Gibson, sorry. They don't really know what it is. And I always say, hey, read this, I'll come back. I'm going to tell you about God's grace. It's absolutely amazing. I was at McDonald's. I was leaving a school yesterday. I was at McDonald's and a guy walked in and had just decorated his. He was a naval officer. Just decorated. I stopped and said, thank you for your service. He's like, you can sign up. I said, I'm in the Lord's army. He just kind of looked at me funny. And we started talking and the Lord just kind of prodded me to give him one of these tracks. And he told me he was a naval officer. He's recruiting, speaking at public schools. And I said, hey, you know the song? He said, I do. I said, did you know a sailor wrote the song? It piqued his interest. I said, I want you to read this. It tells you about a sailor who wrote about the grace of God. Now listen to me. If we stop and dwell long enough, you'll have to find some listings of things that you'll say, that's only by the grace of God. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you think of God's grace. But the problem is, I don't know you. I don't know anything about you. I'm not picking on you. But I'm saying, I think what happens is we find ourselves at the wrong well. And I'd like to challenge you to switch wells. I hate the fact that young people that grow up in church. Man, I had a conversation with my son last night. He made some good decisions recently, but he made a really dumb one Sunday. I said, get in. When I get home, we're going to talk. We're going to talk about this. But why do we find ourselves fighting God and fighting the things of God? And yes, I don't want him to go through the prodigal son experience. Why do we have to go through prodigal son experiences to get right? Can I just say, you've got an option. You're making choices today. Instead of shifting our way and just fighting and fighting and fighting and having to dip out of the well of mercy, can I encourage you, take a quick left and come over this way and say, God, I just want your grace. Your grace is going to get me through each day. God's grace is abundant. I got to wrap it up, but here's the thing. My brother-in-law, Joshua Thompson, just got out of prison January of this year. He spanked a kid down in Austin, Texas, who was sentenced to 26 years in prison. We prayed and we prayed. I've gone down to visit him down in Huntsville, Texas. But when I'd go to visit Josh, I'd always say something to this effect. Josh, as he's in the midst of tatted up people, foul, wicked language, amidst homosexuals day in, day out, hour after hour, moment by moment. I said, Josh, how did you make it through? And this is what he said. By God's grace. We throw that term around, don't we? We're in the grace movement. Now there's this big grace movement. They have no idea what it is. No idea. We when people go through cancer in our church, you know, and I go visit them, I'll sit by their bedside and they're struggling and they'll say, man, God's good. His grace is sufficient. Now, hopefully I'm not beyond our thinking, but I'm telling you what grade are you in? If you can learn to get to the right well, your life will be so much better and so much easier. I yell and scream a bunch. You know why? Because I don't want some of you to make stupid decisions like I made. Excuse my language. Like, why do we fight our parents and fight our pastors and fight our teachers and fight our youth pastors and fight everybody that's on our team? And so what happens? And praise the Lord. Like I said, I'm being redundant. Praise the Lord for His mercy. Man, His grace is what He wants to bestow. And that's a big word, but we'll put it real simple. He just wants to give it to you. He just wants to give you grace and give you grace and give you grace and give you grace and give you grace. You've probably heard about that missionary family, the man in Cameroon that was just killed. You know what's going to get his wife and his 7 children through? It's the grace of God. It's not me sending him a letter and giving them an embrace. It's going to be the grace of God. And you know what He wants to do? He wants to heap it not just on the Wesco family and not just on this family that this young lady committed suicide. He wants to heap it on you and on you and on you. I don't know your path of life, but can I say, avoid the well of mercy as much as possible. Do we need it? Yes. But I think God would much rather give us grace and show us mercy. I love getting my kids things. I bought my boys basketball shoes yesterday, and we talked about it on the phone, and they're like, Dad. And that's just something in me as a father that wants to do it. But when they're fighting me and rebelling, you know, it's really hard to want to do things for them. And God wants to bless us beyond our wildest dreams. I sit back and think when I was 16 and had all the stupid issues I was dealing with because I was just all about me. And then I surrendered. I waved the white flag and I didn't understand what surrender meant, but I just like, God, I'm tired of fighting you. And you know what He's done since then? He just, here's some more grace. Here's something else for you. Here's something else for you. And I sit back and I'll have been married 20 years, this man. I think, how did I get such a good wife? You know what that was? God's grace. And I know I pick on my kids a bunch, but God's given me good kids and wonderful ministry, friends, all over. And I sit back, I'm not drinking, I'm not on drugs, I'm not out there in the world. My wife and I are together. It's awesome. You know, it is only by the grace of God. So I'm done. But let's get away from this well. And while we need to dip here on occasion, I would just say, let's run over here. Just keep on dipping and keep on dipping and keep on dipping. He says, grow in grace. And my desire is that you'll get a little excited about Jesus and say, you know what? I'm going to start getting fired up. You help in a Sunday school class, right? Is that what you said? Mrs. Brown Sunday school class? You know what would be fun? If you just go in and start making a difference in those girls' lives and you start just pouring yourself in and watch God bless you. And then we go teach. If the Lord leads you to teach down the road and you just go in there and you make a difference in those young people's lives. That's what it's all about. And when you're down and you've already experienced the grace of God, haven't you? He wants to give you more. That's awesome. And so my challenge from an old man, 42 years old, is for some of you 12-year-olds to grab a hold of this. Some of you seniors, you're going to need God's grace real soon. You've already gotten it, but He wants to give you more and more. And more. And that's when the Christian life gets really fun. Are you interested in God's grace? I tell you what, I sure am. And I'd like you to be interested. But you lose. You lose. Where are you from?
Where I was born. Uganda.
Uganda? They have a lot of stuff there, right? Is it a real wealthy country? I don't know all your background, but God's grace says I'm going to put you somewhere else. But maybe God will send you back. I have no idea. But God's grace is good. And my challenge is draw from that well. Draw from that well. It's helped me just a week and a half ago. Did you get my article? That article was in just about that because I just said write something about it. Write something. I want to encourage you with this. 7th graders, all the way through 12th graders, staff. Let's dip from the right well. Father, thank you for the attention of these young men and young ladies this morning. I'm not here to be rude and crude. They've asked me to come and speak. And I pray that this could be a help. I know I get a little passionate about this, but I just want these kids to experience grace and not have to deal with mercy all the time. I'm just frankly tired of good kids just messing around and dwelling at the wrong well. Mrs. Brown's at the piano. I'm not sure what you normally do, but I'd like her just to play. And maybe you say, Brother Eric, Brother Ramos, God has dealt with my heart. You don't have to come forward.